Reading from the Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter, verses 28 through 34, listen to God's Word. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, meaning Jesus, answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any question." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty and ever gracious God, since all our salvation depends upon your holy word, therefore grant that our hearts may be set free from worldly things, so that we may, with all diligence and faith, hear your word, rightly understand your gracious will, and in all sincerity live according to the same, to your praise and glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in the gospel narrative in Mark, the events that took place happened after what we would call Palm Sunday, or Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. He was beginning to stir things up a little bit, and the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests were looking for ways to try to trick him up. And if you read the sections just above the one we read, you'll note that the Pharisees came to him and tried to trick him up about allegiance to Caesar. And Jesus talks about give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God. And then the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, they actually come mockingly asking him question, well, if a person has more than one wife in this life at the resurrection, you know, who's going to be their wife and those kinds of things. And Jesus was able to answer them very wisely and cut through their trying to trick him. Well, the scribe that is mentioned here in the text from Mark that we read heard some of this stuff going on and heard how wisely Jesus answered these questions. And so he went to him, and we can tell kind of by his spirit, not really to try to trick him up, although it could be interpreted that way, but probably, most probably, with a genuine concern for wanting to know what is to consider the greatest commandment. It could also have been an attempt to trick him up because, you know, if you say one, well, why is one more important than the other? But what Jesus answered was something that is called the Shema, Shema Israel. It is a part of the prayer and worship life and faith life of Jewish people even today. I believe, if I'm not incorrect, that in some circumstances it is used in the morning and in the evening. And it comes from a passage in Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4, after Moses has given what God had given to him, the Ten Commandments. Now, they're also recorded for us in Exodus 20, but in Deuteronomy, they come to us out of the context of the whole book of Deuteronomy. We won't have to get into all of that. But what this is, the Shema Israel, or Hear, O Israel, is the summary of all of the laws, of all of the commandments that God has given, because they relate to relationship with God and relationship with one another. So the Shema Israel, the Hear, O Israel, is what Jesus said is goes something like this, reading it from Mark. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The affirmation of the one true God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you don't have to worry about any of the other particular laws. You would have kept all of the law. And the scribe agreed and actually had some very wonderful things to say. Throughout the history of the church, God's people have not always been able to put that whole package together. To love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're reminded today on what we yearly celebrate as Reformation Sunday that in the 16th century, Martin Luther and others believed that the church had kind of gotten off the path and were putting more emphasis, we might say, on strength, on doing, than on mind and knowing correct doctrine and heart and living by faith. So the passage that Mary read for us is one that is very well known and understood in Reformation circles that Martin Luther studied. He actually studied a lot more passages than this. But it proclaims the understanding that for one to be righteous or in a right relationship with God is by faith. Listen to that again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God, or we might even say more clearly from the Greek, a righteousness from God has been revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. And so that was part of the theological underpinning that launched the Reformation. And today we sang a hymn by Martin Luther that he wrote, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We're also going to sing a hymn by John Calvin towards the end of the service, and Don Klotzbecher in the middle. So you see those three magisterial type reformers and hymn writers of the Reformation are with us today. John Calvin is one who we might think of as giving us, if Luther gave us faith, and that emphasis of not doing works, it is John Calvin who gives us the mind, the head, the putting together in terms of a systematic way, the doctrine that Luther and others were developing out of the Reformation. He brings it together in what he calls the institutes of the Christian religion, right doctrine or orthodoxy, leads to right living or orthopraxis. And again, today and this year, we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the birth of John Calvin. Now, John Calvin has the caricature, most people would think, of one who was not very particularly warm-hearted, but put the emphasis really more on right doctrine and right discipline, and that those were the two and only things that Calvin was really interested in. Well, that was not true at all of Calvin. In fact, that kind of caricature is really based more on many who came after Calvin, who we would call Calvinists, than the teaching of Calvin himself. Just as an aside, one of the great academic or scholarly questions that scholars ask was, Calvin a Calvinist? And would Calvin himself recognize his own teaching as it came down through the Puritans and et cetera, et cetera? We won't try to solve that today. But today, we do recognize that the Presbyterian Church comes out of the Reformation, and the Calvinist tradition. And so today we are remembering in this anniversary year the 275th anniversary celebration of this church's founding and our Reformation heritage. There were certain principles that grew out of the Reformation that are still very relevant for us today. One of them was Scripture alone. That is, that Scripture alone is to be the authority by which we understand and believe what we believe and how we are to have a new relationship with, a right relationship with God. The centrality of the Bible. In Reformed churches, the Bible is always present. There's a big Bible opened on the lectern over there. And even in the architecture of this particular church, until about 50 years ago, many might know where the pulpit was. The pulpit wasn't here, but rather the pulpit, which back then was called the desk, was actually between these two pillars. That was the architect and architectural. I think the balconies went all the way to the walls, emphasizing the centrality of the scripture. In other traditions, it's the centrality of the liturgy or the centrality of the sacraments. Well, we believe all of those are important, but for those who come out of the Reformed and Calvinistic tradition, it is the centrality of Scripture. So both Luther and Calvin were scholars. They were both exposed to the best learning of the age. Luther to scholasticism and humanism, and John Calvin, who came along a little later after Luther, to the new humanism that was coming through the universities, the best learning. Studying of the original languages to get at the meaning of Scripture so that it could be preached to the people, taught to the people, and learned by the people. Well, one of the traditions that we have as Presbyterians is that we believe in a learned ministry. I mean, if you look at how we're dressed today, we're wearing Geneva or academic gowns, giving emphasis to that kind of the learnedness of ministers. Ministers have to go through a 3-year Master of Divinity program. Now, let me tell you, that's post baccalaureate. Law degrees are 3 years. I think medical degrees are 3 years. 4 years? Well, some of them are 4. Okay, well, we're in the same ballpark. Never mind, we won't go into that. But the point is, it's beyond even just a regular master's degree, where there has to be some mastery, or at least usability, of the original languages of Scripture, of Greek and Hebrew. Calvin himself was part of the founding of the Geneva Academy, which educated other reformers who would spread the Reformation doctrine, like John Knox, to other countries like Scotland. The earliest ministers we know of here in our church, going back to 1734, names that we will read, and you can read them on the timeline, like Samuel Blair and Gilbert Tennant, were some of the original trustees of Princeton University. They believed in an educated clergy, and that one of the best gifts that we could give, or that could be given to the churches, even in colonial times, was an educated clergy who could emphasize the centrality of the gospel. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Besides Scripture alone, one of the great slogans and hallmarks that come down to us from the Reformation is grace alone. Grace alone. Now, the Calvinists that came after Calvin were not particularly well known for that kind of doctrine. In fact, the Calvinists that we know of and can think of through history, kind of like the Puritans, we wouldn't really associate grace with them. We would associate these harsh doctrines like predestination and providence and the sovereignty of God and all of that emphasis that you better be good because God is watching over you and every slip up, and you just better watch out. Well, to be sure, it's not wrong to emphasize the sovereignty of God. That is a worthy doctrine. But, you know, sometimes it has to do with a matter of nuance. That is, what becomes emphasized over time. And this is where scholars believe that Calvinists kind of got off a little bit of the flavor and the attitude and the reason of the original John Calvin and what he taught. And that's not at all uncommon for like a school or scholasticism to evolve after a great teacher. Same thing happened with Luther and Lutheranism. Last spring, a number of us, to kind of begin, I think it was the beginning of our celebration of our 275th anniversary year and Calvin's 500th anniversary, something I don't keep saying that, we read together in Sunday school an abridged version of Calvin's Institutes. And you might think, oh my gosh, how dry would that have been? My Lord, who would want to do that? But what we discovered was that it really wasn't what we thought it was going to be. Calvin himself and his writing and what we read about did not meet the caricature that many of us would have thought of Calvin and the Calvinists. But we saw something of the pastoral concern of Calvin. And we saw something of the emphasis on these doctrines that later became kind of harsh doctrines. Calvin put forth really as doctrines of comfort and of consolation. It's something of which we should take a great sense of ownership of and of comfort in. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. We're actually going to talk about the P word, predestination, and kind of talk about that. That's if my courage keeps up until then. John Calvin's created his own crest or shield or what we would call. You know what I mean. You see the family crests. And his was this, and I think it says something about who John Calvin really was. Calvin's crest was a hand holding a heart on fire. A heart aflame given to God for God's service, for the worship and the service of God. That was his flame. That was his crest. For Calvin understood something of what the grace of God is, and that everything we have is given to us out of God's grace. I wonder if Calvin would agree with Philip Yancey's definition of grace that we've used so often from this pulpit, that there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. An infinite God already loves us, or God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. That is grace, and that is part of our tradition. Other ones that come down, there are just a couple more, are faith alone in Christ alone. Believing and receiving what God has graciously done for us in Jesus Christ, in his life, death, resurrection, and second coming. Faith is a matter of the head and of the mind and of content, but it's also a matter of the heart, entrusting ourselves into God and to God's care. We could say more about that, but we often talk about that on Reformation Sunday. One of the other ones that come down to us is, there's just two more, the priesthood of all believers. That is, that all of us have direct access to God. All of us have direct access to God's Word. It's not just one Bible put there on the lectern, but the Bible is freely available to us. We gave Bibles out last week to third graders. We'll give Bibles out again to the confirmands after they make their confirmation. There are Bibles in your pews. So all of us have availability of Bibles, and all of us have gifts of the Spirit. Not just pastors, not just ministers, but all of us are priests. All of us have a calling. This comes really from Luther, but it was certainly emphasized by Calvin as well. All of us have a calling in life, no matter what it is, but out of which we are to serve God. And the calling of ministers is really no different in some ways than the calling of those who are teachers, who are engineers, who do other things, who are serving God with their gifts in the sphere of life and the calling to which God has called them. We had an example of the priesthood of all believers, I think, in our church family just recently involving my extended leave and Pastor Rosanna's maternity leave. We have so many gifted people here. We have such strong leadership in this church. What makes this such an exciting place is that there's so much life and energy in this place because so many are utilizing the gifts that God has given them. We didn't miss a beat during those times. All of the plans continued and worship remained something lively and vital because God has blessed this family as God's people have offered themselves and their gifts to God down through the years. Lastly, one of the Reformation slogans is that the church is always to be reforming, never to just be stuck in its ways and be that way forever. Now we can see that in even some things in kind of our more recent church history. 25 years ago, it was thought that this faith community and town needed a Christian nursery school, and so we're also celebrating the 25th anniversary of our nursery school, the Cranberry Presbyterian Nursery School, CPNS. Many other things have kind of gone through an era and stopped and then are led to come back again. Vacation Bible School was like that. Stop, but church reforming, reevaluating, it came back wonderfully. We even have the election night supper that came back last year. Now, granted, our church family isn't doing it. It's the Women's Association, but many of those Women's Association are part of our church family, and it's still held here in our church. That was a wonderful tradition that for many, many years that our people missed. Even this Thursday, what a program that seemed to was going to end itself, the men's fellowship started up again under a new name with some new leadership. What are we calling this thing again? The Senior Breakfast Fellowship. I'll get it right sometime. That's what it is. And we can think of so many, many kinds of things that have been part of this church family seeking God's will and leading out of each generation and each time. I've got other stuff here, but I can't read my own handwriting. Back in 1734, when this church was founded, it was founded out of a sense of a number of people that the church needed to be reformed or to be changed or had lost its way in certain areas. The pastors we had and that we read about, I mentioned the people, Samuel Blair, Gilbert Tennant, other names that we'll hear about, and we'll hear a little bit more about this at the luncheon next week. Not a lot. We're not going to overwhelm you with history. Jonathan Dickinson up in Elizabethtown, Aaron Burr Sr. in Newark, David Brainerd, whom we know a lot about. All of these men were part of a movement within Presbyterianism that sought to give more heart. They had thought that the emphasis just on the Westminster Confession of Faith and that the training that ministers were getting at Harvard first and then even at Yale, and David Brainerd's circumstances certainly affected their view of that. We'll talk about that. Meant that the church was losing its way, that the Presbyterian church was focusing not on the total picture. And so our church, evidenced by the people, the earliest records we have, we called and we were attracted to, evidenced that this church body was interested and a part of that reforming, what we might even call revivalistic movement, which led in the next decade to what we would call the Great Awakening. Well, enough history. Let me finish this up. Today we are remembering Jesus' words to the scribe, the Shema. It shows us something of who we are. We are people who, by God's grace, have and continue to love God, I'm going to change the order slightly, with our whole mind. God's word is preached, taught, sung, heard. With our whole strength, there's so much service and activities and missions and loving of neighbors in this community. And soul, This is a spiritual home in this community for so many. And part of the strength of our church family is our meaningful, spirited worship life together. And our heart. That this is a place where we learn not just about God, but we learn to know God by faith in Jesus Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are a people who have been. It's who we are, were, and who we are. A people who want to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves, like John Calvin. We offer our very selves, our own hearts aflame with love to God, to be used by God in worship and in service. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.